Last Sunday morning, I really wanted to call Edward and call in sick Sunday morning as well as Sunday night. Just didn't feel good last Sunday at all, but I had a message that was burning on my heart. And as much as I wanted to call Edward and make other arrangements, I just couldn't do it. This week, though, I have picked up notes and laid down notes and scribbled notes and laid them aside and looked at a passage and laid that aside and looked at another passage and laid, I don't know how many different passages that I've looked at and laid aside. I don't know if it's because the Lord knew that I'd be getting ready to preach at 20 minutes after 11 or exactly what. There are a few thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning, though. Some thoughts that have been rehearsed in my mind repeatedly over the last 7 days. Jesus repeatedly warns us. You know, we stop and read the words of Christ. We really don't see a whole lot from him in the Gospels that are talking about the glories and splendors of heaven. He spends an awful lot of time talking to us about the warnings that he was giving. And maybe we find them repeatedly because of the gospel, the narratives of the different writers of the gospels. But God in his sovereignty and God in his wisdom had them write what they wrote. And the repeats have to be there because God ordained it. Because that's what the Bible tells us. That God ordained it, that God wrote his word. I'm reminded of a passage of scripture that I have used in times past, and I think the last time I used it, I shared a little bit more of the controversy or the context of that verse and how it can be controversial. But 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing about tongues and languages, and the importance of those tongues and languages be that they be understood, that we are not to look for and ask for a gift that has no meaning within the ministry aspects of the church and the body of Christ, that when we speak, that it needs to be understood. And if there's not an interpreter, we aren't just to be rambling off somewhere. But in one particular verse, chapter 14, verse number 10, I believe it is, it speaks about the voices. For some reason, the King James translates and uses the word voices, that there are many voices in the world. Previous verses, and I believe following verses, are talking about tongues and languages. And it seems like most of the other translations use or translate that word King James uses as voice. They continue to carry over that other word of net languages or tongues. It's easy for me to take it out of context in the King James translation because I find that taking it out of context still has a vital voice for our day, in that there are a lot of voices around us that are calling for our attention. Whether we understand them all or not, they can very well be unknown tongues or various languages. But what it is a bombardment of so many things that are pressing around us and calling for our attention. Do Jesus tells us over and over again that we need to take heed, that we need to be aware, that we need to be on guard. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. Mark's recording this in chapter 13. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Does that ever alarm you when you read that? That Jesus actually thinks that his followers are going to hear another voice who claims to be a voice of Christ, but is not the voice of Christ, and they be deceived. That Jesus actually thinks that of his followers? Now, if that's hard for you to grasp, it's hard for you to understand that possible, that it would be anyways possible that his followers could easily be deceived. Just be reminded and read in the Old Testament of how many times the followers of God, the chosen people of Israel, repeatedly went astray. And sometimes within days of hearing the voice of God. Not just having the written word, but they also had the voice of God speaking to them. And within days, and the golden calf came into existence. Days after they heard it. So if you think it's hard to understand that the present day disciples of Christ wouldn't be so easily swayed, just remember that Jesus isn't just speaking to hear himself speak. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Be on guard, he said. Now, that's not the King James translation. That's the English Standard Version that I'm switching over to here for verse number 23. He said, be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Be on guard. Luke chapter 14 is another account of the happenings of Christ and the circumstances of Christ while he walked this earth. Verse number 25, very significant, I believe, to understand the rest of the story that is unfolding here. Let me read verse 25 to you and see if you think it's significant. There went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, do you find anything significant about that? The significant thing about that is the phrase, great multitudes with him. And then to read what is to follow. Then to hear what is to follow. Because what we find following this are the words of Christ in admonition to the great multitudes of people that were following him. Now, you can argue the point of why they were following him. Were they following him for the loaves and the fishes? Were they following him just so that they could see the water turned into wine and the dead raised to life and the leprous made whole? Is that why they were following him? We can argue that point, and probably with a measure of justification for that argument. But there's still the reality that the multitudes were following him. And yet he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is he saying to the multitudes? What he's saying to the multitudes is very simple, very clear, that if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me singly. You're not going to follow me as well as everything else and your own personal desires, or get hung up on this crutch or on that stump, but you're going to follow me. You're going to lay aside everything else. You're going to hold everything in this world, including your own life and your family, with an open palm. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Jumping on down to verse number 33 of chapter 14 in Luke. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, open up with his palm, he cannot be my disciple. Now let's try to understand. Try to understand more keenly what Jesus is wanting to say, or what Jesus is saying. Mark this down in your mind. It's not really profound. I don't say things profound unless I'm quoting somebody. But I do want you to mark it down, at least in your mind. One doesn't have to reject Jesus entirely to be lost. You don't have to reject Jesus entirely to be lost. How do I know that? Because Jesus himself, as Matthew records it in chapter 7, verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, he's referencing some people there. Maybe that was the bulk of the multitudes that he was speaking about over in Luke and in Mark. Maybe that was the bulk of the multitudes that he was trying to get them to understand. But here we find that Matthew's record are the words of Christ himself saying that not everybody that professes my name. You see, you don't have to reject him entirely to be lost. You know the story. There's songs that are written about it, or children's songs, children's choruses. And, really hate to get into Odyssey, but I think they portray it pretty well. It's hard to read the King James without thinking of Odyssey. I don't know what it's like to read others, but they paint such a picture of this story. You know what I'm talking about yet? If you've been an Odyssey listener, you'll know. Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Is there anything really significant about the two designs of the house? The only thing that Jesus points out about the designs of the house are the foundations. That's all. We don't know about anything else, just simply the foundation. And yet, how big of a difference it was in the end. You see, you don't have to reject Christ entirely to be lost. We're finding it. We are finding the consequences of decisions and choices that were made 50 and even 100 years ago. historians have used the phrase about the 1920s as the Roaring Twenties. Are we beginning to see a repeat of the Roaring Twenties as 2020 has unfolded for us? Is it Dr. Spock that has brought us so much chaos? Because he taught something that was completely anti-scripture. No, he didn't say, I don't think he said, well, don't listen to what the Bible says about it here. He may have. I haven't followed him that much, but it just is that he just taught completely different. So now we have a generation or generations that are out of hand and don't know what no means and don't know how to be restrained, and they only want the police there when somebody's doing something against them. They don't want the police there when they are doing something against somebody else. You know, chaotic times because of that. One doesn't have to reject Jesus entirely to be lost. Jeremy Taylor said that a man is first startled by sin, then it becomes pleasing or acceptable, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. Alexander Pope said it similarly, only somewhat different. He said, vice is a monster of so frightful mien. That's face or expression or countenance. Vice is a monster of so frightful countenance as to be hated needs but to be seen. To be seen meant that it's hated. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Getting comfortable, just simply getting comfortable, and we lose the keen edge of our hearing to hear God's voice warning us the consequences of those choices. I do want to be careful in how I say this. Perhaps my reference person that I'm referencing might be listening at some later time. But some people just don't understand how their choices of yesterday affect their life of today. They don't understand how they have rejected Jesus in this little measure, in this little point. Well, they still profess the name of Christ. As a matter of fact, there's times that they will still proclaim that God has never failed them, that Christ has always been there. But the troubles and the compounded problems in their relationships, man to man or person to person, it's lost to them that it's the consequences of choices. If we say in our hearts, search me, O God, but have our ears tuned to our own selfish desires, what are we hearing from God? Silence? Then we think that God's left us. Or we say, try me, O God, know my heart. And then we raise all kinds of self-pity parties and poor me's to alarm people so that they will pour out all kinds of sympathies. But what are we hearing from God? Silence? We think God's left us? We don't want to realize that it's choices and decisions that have been made yesterday's that cause the effects of today. You see, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. Everything was the same, it would appear, except for the foundation. Something that is hidden, something that is basically unseen, something that isn't even realized once that structure is up. And you look at the grandeur of the structure and beautiful, beautiful things about the structure. But the consequence of that choice way back there. And then we fuss about the laws of nature that tell us that we reap what we sow. On the way out the door this morning, Edward's going to say, "What's your title?" I don't know. I'm not even sure what all I'm supposed to be yet saying, because it's been so scattered and I think I've said enough. So let's stand together. Is every heart clear this morning? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. I want to stay as close as I can to the feet of Jesus that the ladies were singing about. The future is bright if I walk with Him. Don't get lost in the inconsequential voices around us, the pull of the voices around us. I think that's what I was trying to get to. Hopefully you got that. God help us. I don't even want to ask anybody to dismiss in prayer, because it's don't want you to have to find something to say in prayer. Let's just sing our dismissal, okay? Can we do that?